Bibles, and we'll flip, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. As we look in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin looking at verse 1. He says, "Those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" I always try to bring this up ever so often just so we'll remember who we are and what we are. But the Word of God teaches us a very plain thing. The first time the occurrence of the word Baptist in your Bible shows up, preaching shows up with it. And every Baptist church we go into are to have preaching as the main course. No matter which man of God's doing the preaching, let it be the preaching of the Word. Because the Bible says that's what God uses to save them which believe.
Right.
And as we look tonight at the distinctive doctrines of Baptist churches since the time of Christ, one of the big problems we run into is many Christians do not know about the Bible they carry or read in church each Sunday. If you were to ask them where Job was, they'd think it spelled Job, and they would run from you with fear and trembling. When in actuality, that's not a bad thing. Just let them keep thinking that. Under our last president, they came out of the closet. Under this new one, when the job's here, they're coming out of the basement. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Notice this. As we look, most only know what someone they respect has told them and have not saw what the Bible even says about itself. And what we want to do tonight is we want to find out what the Bible does say about itself. And we're going to do that by answering these questions. Question number one is this one. What is the Bible? A lot of folks are, listen, there's things out now that you can buy that say Bible on them, and they deal with a variety of subjects, both religious and not religious. They deal with different things from guns to collecting and all this other stuff. There's all kinds of things that have the word Bible attached to it. But when we say Bible, we're meaning a holy book that we can hold in our hands that is the Word of God. And by saying that, we look at this. Number one, the Old Testament in your Bible is the Word of God. It is the Bible. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he established a church there, and when he went back, he says this to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We find out that beyond no uncertain terms, that he said when we came there, they received a certain thing called the Word of God. Now the Word of God is shown to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There was no New Testament there, so what they taught and preached out of when they came there was the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. Secondly, we can safely say this. The New Testament is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." You notice that when Jesus Christ came, the Bible teaches us that he said this, he wouldn't leave us comfortless. He is going to send a comforter for one thing, so that we could recall some things that he had said. And when the Holy Spirit was come to the believer in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church, when that started, the believers are now infilled and indwelt permanently by the Holy Ghost of God, and he brought things to their remembrance that they would write down. And thus we have a New Testament. For anybody that's wondering about this, epistles are not wives of the apostles.
Right.
Yeah. But all epistles are written by the apostles.
Right.
And every book in the New Testament is written by an apostle, or somebody wrote down what that apostle said.
Right. Yeah.
As we look at this also, number three, God promises His Word will endure forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you." God has a Word in heaven that's settled forever there. He's preserved it over to this planet so we'd have a perfect copy of the Word of God. And if somebody says, "Well, which version are you talking about?" The one I got right here in front of me. This one right here. I've heard people say, "Well, there's errors in the Bible," but I've never seen them prove it.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen people say that that's a book written by men, and I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. But I know this, God promised His Word will endure forever. And I just flat out got a problem with somebody who comes along and says, "Well, I believe God can keep my soul forever, but He can't keep a book forever." Which God are you talking about? Because you're not talking about the God of the Bible. He promised He would keep His Word. He promised He'd keep it from that generation forever, and He's done a very good job of it. We're seeing what is the Bible. And notice this one. This question always comes up. Who wrote the Bible? Obviously, a man had to put a pen on paper to get us the Bible. Somewhere in the Bible's history, that had to have happened, or else we wouldn't have had a Bible. But we say, who wrote the Bible? The Bible was written by men, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God did something." What does that say? It said they spake. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they said it, and somebody wrote it down. The Bible was written by man, but it was God's Word, and God preserved every syllable, every word, every jot, and every tittle. If you look over Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and look over in verse 17, when we're studying the Bible, and we look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said these three are one, and we know that Christ come, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Christ did not come to destroy the Word of God. He didn't come correcting the Word of God, and He didn't come changing the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit of God was sent as the Comforter, and He comes and dwells in our hearts, the Bible says in Galatians 4 that He is the Spirit of Christ. He's that Spirit that Christ promised that would be as much God as Christ was God and His Father is God. But watch this. If Christ didn't come along to destroy but to fulfill this book, I promise you the Holy Spirit of God has never led anybody to correct it. And we find out that the Bible, yes, it was written by men, but they were holy men of God. I can't say that for everybody that's been on a translating committee, but I know this much. When I read behind the authors that are in the Bible that wrote Matthew, when I read about him, I find a clear testimony where the man was lost, he got saved, and lived for the Lord. When I look at John Mark, I find a man who had gotten saved and wanted to go on a missionary trip without the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, or maybe it was the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he backed out, and he wasn't used of God until about 30 years later to pin down Mark as Paul spoke it to him. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll see that plain as day. He said, "Bring John Mark with you, but also the parchments." What's the parchments? So he could write something down for him. By the way, Peter didn't give John Mark, Paul did. That thing where Peter got it, that's an old Roman Catholic folk tale. It's like evolution. It's a fairy tale for grown-ups.
Right. Yeah.
Peter gets accused of a lot, by the way. But I noticed this. These holy men of God came and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they came with one thing in mind, to get the book in writing. And if you'll notice tonight, as we see who wrote the Bible, these men were set apart, inspired for this purpose. Like I said, I can't vouch for every person on every translating committee, but I can see what happened in the inspired word to these that wrote down the original autographs. I see what they said. I can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God said He promised to keep it forever, and I know He's done that. But if you want to talk about translation committee members, we can talk about them for just a second. I read behind the guys that are on the NIV committee, especially the chairman. I watched him debate a King James only man one time. It was the funniest thing I ever saw. In this debate thing, they gave them all 5 minutes each. NIV guy go 5 minutes, other guy go 5 minutes. They're back and forth like that. And the guy got up and spent his first three sessions telling what a good old boy he was. Said he is interested in religion. Said he grew up, went to college. And he got him a religious degree and started working on Bible translations. Not one time in any of those exchanges did that man ever say he was converted. I've watched the video. I watched another man debate a guy that he was trying to show that there was errors in the Bible, and the King James guy got up and debated against him, and they went back and forth on these exchanges, and again, no conversion story with the guy that was against the Bible. It's funny how they all have that thing in common. It's funny how when you go reading for a list of the King James translators, you can find them. There's 54 of them when they started. Now, here's a good thing. You go read behind them guys, and then you say the word scholarship with this modern day bunch and comparing them together, you barking up the wrong tree.
Right.
These men could read and write, minimum, read and write in three languages. Most of them had 7 or 8 memorized. And they would learn these languages when they were in school and college, and during summer break they would learn to read and write a new language in just 3 months. So how'd they do that? No television, baby. We're talking about a whole different time. We're talking about right after the Protestant Reformation, 1500s, 1600, early 1600s. They didn't have a lot of distractions back then. But they had to do everything mostly by daylight because you couldn't afford to keep candles burning all night. These men walked with God. But when we go to the find out, we say, well, who was on that other translation committee? You know, that's a hard thing to come by right there. You can find a list here and there that maybe on one or two of them and listen over here that one. Or if you go find one of them jokers when they speak in publicly somewhere, they'll get up and tell you what all they've done. But that's a hard to come by list right there.
Yeah.
You know why they don't want to give out that list? Because out of the NIV committee, 3 of them already come out of the closet. Sodomites. 2 lesbians and a sodomite man.
Yeah.
Wonder if there's any agenda they had when they was putting in the translation. I had a fella tell me now in the NIV that one lady, she was just over the Old Testament literary part. Was she on the committee, sir? Then she had influence.
Come on.
See, we gotta look at that stuff. These men were set apart, inspired for the purpose of the Bible. And we talk about this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which the salvation prophets have also inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These men that wrote the Bible that were set apart for that purpose, you see what they did? The Old Testament prophets, they inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of that grace that should come. They didn't understand all of it, but they liked talking about it.
Yeah.
I noticed this one. Number 3, look at this one. I see the Old Testament was written by prophets, not apostles, prophets.
Right.
The Bible tells them again that same verse, which is salvation of prophets. See, these prophets were holy men of God that wrote down what God said.
Right.
And as we look back at these holy men of God as they spake and somebody wrote it down or they wrote it down what they spoke and what they heard from the Lord, well, there is no doubt in our mind that every man that wrote was a prophet from Moses all the way to Malachi. The first 5 books of the Bible are generally considered to be the books of Moses by every Jew in this world. And as we think about the law being the books of Moses, can I run something else by you? How did Moses not know what to write down if he wasn't there when it's happened?
Come on.
Remember, he wasn't born in Genesis.
That's right.
He was born in Exodus.
Uh-huh.
So how did he do that? Inspiration of God Almighty telling him what to put down.
Right.
And listen, there's no doubt he put down all the right things because they've never been disproved. There's never been somebody come along and say, well, we've proven evolution. If you recall, that still says evolution theory.
Yeah.
It's just an idea. It's like Brother Henry said the other day, it's a great idea to want to lose weight before the holidays. It's a great idea, but few people ever follow up and prove that that's just more than an idea.
Come on.
It's kind of like that picture, gym in December, gym in January. You know, it's 2 different pictures. One's an empty room full of weights, the other one's full of people, but you can count them out by the fifth, they're gone.
Right.
That's when that sort of sets in, all in reality of, hey, I just might not have been cut out for this stuff. But I look here in the Word of God, and I see that prophets wrote the Old Testament. Say, well, who wrote such and such book? A prophet did. And listen to this. I know that when the Bible says prophets did it, I don't have to have the names. I know God's always dependable. If he said prophets, his prophets wrote it.
Oh, yeah.
I had a fella challenge me one time over the internet and say this. He said, now, if Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible, how did he write about his death? I said, with fear and trembling, sir. That's exactly how I done it. I don't believe Aaron or Joshua, everybody took up behind him and wrote that thing. He wrote it. I'll give you one better than that. Moses is called a prophet, and Jesus Christ is a prophet after his likeness. God emphasizes he's a prophet. So how'd they know what happened back then? Did they pass the stories down? Didn't have to. God did. He who knows all things, and listen, he who is omniscient and he who is omnipotent said, you know what? I'll take care of that. Y'all just take care of following what I say.
Right.
Notice this. Who wrote the Bible? We find out God wrote the Bible. He wrote it through people. Number four, the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses of these events that happened with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Every one of them that wrote had seen Him. Every one of them that had wrote knew Him. Everyone that wrote was one day a sinner and convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit of God and gotten saved, and they were servants of Almighty God. I can't say that about everybody, but I can say it about them. It was, listen to this. We look at this question, we answer this question. Why is the Bible the Word of God if men wrote it? That's the number one objection people have towards this thing. How in the world is the Bible the Word of God if men wrote it? Here's how. Number one, the Bible writers were moved by God to write what was written. The Word of God says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So how do you know it didn't come by the will of man? Because I've read books by men that are written by men, for men, and women, for women, and by women, and for men and women, and everything else. And let me tell you how they work out. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, there's a story that happens. And there's a little somebody out in the middle of nowhere is obscure and nobody knows who it is. They come along and there's a giant monster swimming in the lake. Or flying through the galaxy or whatever. And it looks like insurmountable odds that the obscure person would ever have to face that monster. But through circumstances that are just beyond wild, they wind up facing each other. And the obscure guy wins and we live happily ever after. That's a cross between Star Wars and Jaws for those of you that were not born in the 60s and 70s. But every movie plot you read is about 95% of it comes from the Scriptures. Every book you read is based off premises and things from the Scriptures. And as we look, the more popular ones that make the most money come straight out of the Bible almost. Some of the names are changed so they make themselves think they're still innocent. But I know this. When I read their books, man starts out in obscurity and he becomes a great thing, a conquering hero, and everybody loves him, and the end. But then I read the Bible, and man starts out pretty good. He's got the complete physical body and made in the image of God in so much that he had perfect fellowship with God. He was married to a woman that was the most perfect woman ever.
Right.
They dwelt in a place where they needed not anything. Everything was there that they would ever need or want.
Right.
They were tempted by the devil and they fell into sin, and we've been the loser ever since. When I see people say, I don't believe in dispensational theology, I ask them this question. At what part does man win? You know what them dispensations are in the Bible? When you rightly divide the word of truth, you find out they're there for this reason. It shows that we cannot do it outside of God through Jesus Christ, and we will never make it without Him.
Right.
At the end of this book, we're the ultimate losers. An unregenerate man lines up with a devil and tries to take over God on this planet and loses. And God's the hero. He gets all the praise and glory due His name. That's how we know man didn't write the Bible.
Right.
That's how we know it was God's book, and He used man to pin it down. Say, how come you believe that? Because God said so. And I've never seen Him proven wrong. I've never seen Him unfaithful. Notice this one. All Scripture in this Bible is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For those people that say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Do you ever take time and ask God just to show you things from the Bible? I read of a Bible study method that works like this. You pray and you ask God to help you. Now what a novel concept. The author of the book living inside your heart, you just ask God to help you. But before you ask for all this divine help, you go to God with some confession and tell Him what kind of sinner you've been and what sins you've committed, and you get them things under the blood of Jesus, and if you confess them things, the Bible said He's faithful and just to give those things. And then you ask Him to guide you where you need to be in the Scriptures, and you begin to study and read the Word of God and take it in, and you can take your little notebook out beside yourself. And if you was going to study out a verse, just like back up there in Matthew 5:17, if you was going to do that thing right there and look at that verse in verse 18 and do a study on them two verses, you'd write them out, you'd pray and say, Lord, help me with them two verses. Read the immediate context before and after. Find out what happens in the chapter before, the chapter after, and the chapter it's in. You pray, you find out that, listen, you find out what it says. It's real simple. You go in there and you look exactly what it says and write down what it's saying.
Yeah.
And get this. Once you pray and you find out what it says, then you can find out what it means, and you'll find out whatever it means is what it says, and it says what it means.
Right.
But don't miss this part right here. Then learn to apply what you just learned to your life without thinking about anybody else first.
Right.
And find out, Lord, I'm looking at this. Is there something I can do today to apply this to my life? Is there something, Lord, I can fix right now? And if I can't, when can I do it? And Lord, just help me to do it. And you'll find out that God will open up the riches of this book to you. He'll help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And He'll help you to understand great and mighty things that you didn't know before that. All because this book is profitable, it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by God for this. He wants to teach you. When we got a divine textbook like the Bible before us, and we begin to take in and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and come to Sunday school and preaching, and we're taking in these good things, we'll walk away from it saying this, hey, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because they had the book there and they told us something from the book.
Amen.
It's profitable for reproof. Sometimes people need to be shown things over and over before they can see it. I'm one of them people. I've had to hear things preached 50 to 100 times before I really got a good grasp on it. Sometimes when I read things, I have to just keep reading it over and over and over till I get it. But I'm glad we're dealing with a patient God that has all wisdom and knows every hair on our heads and knows exactly what we're made of and hadn't forgot all that and says, you know what, I'll work with you. I'll work on you and I'll work with you. I find out He says for correction. Now we know why man didn't write the Bible. This book corrects him over and over. It's not that people don't read the Bible and they don't understand it. They do understand it. And they know if it's right, they got to correct themselves. Would to God we'd be like them old time preachers like Percy Ray and then. You know when Percy Ray come preach revival, you know what he'd do sometimes? He'd call the treasurer of the church to come stand on the platform. And he'd have that treasurer look out every member of that congregation and tell them this. I want each one of you that's a member to stand up and the members of that church to stand up. He'd say, visitors, you just sit down and be quiet for a second. They'd all stand up and he'd start pointing at them to come this way. When they got up there, if they did not tithe faithfully, that treasurer would point them back to a seat over here. If they did, he'd put them on the platform and set them up here. They never filled up the platform. But son, by the time he got through with that message, the red lights of hell after doing that, they said over at Mountain View, 300 people in about a service got saved over there.
Yeah.
That's a big old church. There's a lot of people. There's about 1,000 people. 300 people in a service.
Well, now, preacher, I just don't like that thing about money.
Yeah, you probably just need to get a good old dose to get saved. That's probably all you need. Because that's one of the last things a saved person's got to worry about. Because you know why? We've got a Heavenly Father that'll take care of us, and He'll correct us on that business. I've seen the tightest of wads get unwound when God gets to dealing with them. Listen to me, friend. God knows how to deal with people, and He knows how to correct people. And when they read this book, it's a correcting book. And lastly, in that verse, He says, for instruction in righteousness. We need to learn more about God. And righteousness is not a thing, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. And we need to be instructed in Him. The first four books of the New Testament introduce you to Him while He was on this earth. It would profit every Christian to read through them things at least about every 2 or 3 months just to see what Christ did and how He handled every situation. And say, what'll that do? It'd show us some things about Him that maybe He'll start transforming in our own lives by the power of this written word right here, and then by the power of the living word being inside us. He'll bring them things together. Notice this one. The teachings of Scripture were taught by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I've noticed that if you go into a person's library that has books that studies the Bible, and they consider themselves, or people consider them a Bible scholar, they have every book under the sun about the Bible. Most of those books are excellent books. They've been written well. The English is proper, that you can understand the thing. But all those books and all those libraries never replace what the Holy Spirit of God might just give you, comparing spiritual with spiritual. There's two ways to do that. Number one, you can listen to these worldly people. Here's how they do it. Well, you take a spiritual text and you compare it with a spiritual text. Now, if the spiritual text over here is in another language and you don't know that language, you've got to trust them to be able to tell you what that language says to put it in this language. That's called Roman Catholicism, and that just became your pope. You can't find out what the Bible says without somebody telling you.
Yep.
Or you can go back to the same God that saved you, that put the Holy Ghost inside you, and He can show you the Word of God by comparing spiritual with spiritual within the same book.
Right.
I've wondered sometimes, when I first got saved, I thought, I'll never get this thing. But you know what? I went into to Christianity with this idea. Whatever God wants me to know, He'll show me.
Yeah.
I'm still that dumb. I still believe that. And I never let my education get in the way of my learning.
Amen.
I started out with this. I knew that I had tried to read the Bible before Genesis, and I wouldn't get very far because I was a lost man trying to read the Bible, and I didn't get it.
Right.
And then as a saved man, I said, you know what? I want to know what God says, and I'm going to find out. I'd always heard preachers and Christians say, I've read the back of the book and we win. So I read the back of the book first. And I seen that we had a concordance and maps back there. And I thought, how do we win there? I don't get it. And I asked somebody and they said, no, it's the book of Revelation, the last book. Oh, you mean the book of concordance is not book number 67 and the book of maps is not 68. Okay, I get it now.
Yeah.
And I went back there in Revelation, read through that thing in about a week, and I found out something. They was right. We do win. We win big. You know why? Because our Savior fights the battle.
Right.
It has nothing to do with how cute you are, how whatever. It has to do with how great He is.
Right.
And then I went back and I said, you know something? I want to read both Old and New Testament at the same time because I don't understand why there's two of them. But I did figure it out. You know why? One was old, one was new. One came first. It was the old one.
Right.
I know this ain't groundbreaking stuff, but to me it was like, it was like a wealth of knowledge. It was like a college degree in the day when I figured it out. And then I found out when I started reading through this thing, when Christ said, I might come to destroy the law but to fulfill it, I got the understanding that He was referring to Himself in the Old Testament. He was that bull over there that was sacrificed. He was that goat that was sacrificed. That was all a type of Him that was coming. He is that lamb, because when I got over to the Gospel of John, I found out He is the lamb that's talking about. And I begin to look at it through literal, what the Bible says is what the Bible means. And somewhere along the lines, I kept figuring out something. It was God showing me them things and not me figuring them out. But I do know this, I never found out anything that somebody else hadn't already found out. When you do, you can call yourself a cult and you're the first member. But I know this, the teachings of Scripture are taught by the Holy Ghost. They're still taught by the Holy Ghost. If you ever get anything out of the Word of God, it's because the Holy Ghost taught you. Whether He teaches you through your Sunday school teacher, your preacher, or your private Bible study time, He is the teacher that compares spiritual things with spiritual. He'll take and cross-reference this book against itself and find out something. You'll find out He's very well adept at what He's doing, and He knows all things. See, we're talking about the Bible. When Christians come along, and I hear any Christian of any level of Christianity, no matter whether they're ordained or not, say a better rendering should be, I'm thinking, you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You need to walk in fellowship with the author and chunk the books. Amen.
Yeah.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.
Peace.
Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You, God, for letting us be here.